The Lord calls us to worship this morning from the book of Psalms, chapter 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that we may gather together today as your people, the church, that we may call upon your name, asking that you would be with us by your Spirit and power as we worship you today. We cry out to you asking that you would help us in our weakness, perhaps in our distractedness, in our sorrow or grief today, that you would call us up to a higher place, that you would lift up our heads, that we might see and behold the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the riches of his blessings that he pours out upon his people. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to see beautiful and wonderful things in your word today as we look at it together. And we pray that these praises that we sing to you might lift up our hearts and be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that our worship today would be a sweet-smelling savor in your presence, that you would be pleased with us, your children, as we call upon your name. And Lord, we lift up our hearts and our voices together now as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying out loud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This morning for our confession of faith, we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. It's on page 845 in the green hymnal, if you would like to turn there. Because this is a confession of our faith, I'm going to begin with a question by asking you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For all who call upon the Lord Jesus by faith and look to him to cleanse them from their sins, hear these words of the assurance of God's pardon from 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord now by singing hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Children can come forward at this time for the children's sermon. Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to continue in our series that we've been talking about for the last several weeks now about honor. And I wanted to ask you, do any of you have chores that you do at home? That's just part of being family at home, okay? And do you ever have work that you do that maybe is at home or somewhere else, and if you do the work, you get paid? Sometimes? Sometimes. Well, I want to ask you this morning about honoring the Lord with the work that you do. Can you think of a Bible verse that speaks about how you are to do work? How are you supposed to do work?
Without complaining and arguing.
Without complaining and arguing. Absolutely. Yes, Simon.
Without saying no.
Without saying no. Caleb?
Gratitude and being thankful you have the ability to do the work.
gratitude and being thankful that you have the ability to do the work, yes. There's actually a way that we do work. In the Bible, it says that we are to do our work as unto the Lord. Now, let me ask you, do any of you ever have to feed animals? Is that any part of your chores? What kind of animals do you feed? What animals?
Dogs.
Chickens. Cow.
Goats.
Goats. Cows.
Rabbits.
Chickens.
Pigs.
Pigs.
Dogs.
So let me ask you. Tortoises. Okay. We have quite a variety here. Yes. And guinea birds. So let me ask you, as you're going out in the morning and maybe, or in the evening, you've got a feed bucket or a little cup in your hand. Can you tell me why God is concerned that you do that as unto the Lord? Why is God concerned with how you do that work? Or how do you glorify Him doing it?
By having a happy heart.
By having a happy heart. That is easier said than done, isn't it? It is. James?
By doing it right away.
By doing it right away. How many of you have ever gotten a chore in the morning and at lunchtime you still haven't done it? Yes. It happens, doesn't it? And, you know, it can sometimes happen that it goes all the way to the end of the day and you get ready to go wash up for dinner and mom or dad says, "Did you get that done?" And you have this flood of emotion come over you. "No, I didn't." And so you run out the door to try to do it really fast. Well, I want to talk with you about that this morning, because I think this is something that all of us struggle with at one time or another. Probably adults, young people, children. We struggle with the things that we have to do because sometimes they just seem like a big burden to us. But the Bible says we're to do our work as unto the Lord. You know, there might be times where people don't say thank you for the things that you do. And sometimes the things that you do aren't things that you should be told thank you for. Sometimes you're just supposed to do them. They're family chores. It's part of being in a home with a family. You have those responsibilities. And sometimes people may never notice. But are we supposed to do our work so that other people see us?
No.
No? Now, we want people to know that we did our job, that we did it right, that it is finished. But we're not doing things for the praise of men and women, are we? We're doing things because we know that who sees everything that we do?
God.
God does. And even the way that you might grumble under your breath with that feed bucket in your hand and you're maybe spilling some because you're swinging it through the yard. You know, the grumbling in... There's some nodding heads up here. The way that you do the work is sometimes maybe even more important than that you do it. Is there joyfulness in your heart? Are there opportunities to share with one another that, you know what? God has given me this as a gift. I'm healthy. I have two arms and two eyes and two legs and two feet that work. And I can walk outside and enjoy God's creation. And this is what He's ordained for me to do. And you can rejoice in that. Every day that you get up is a blessing from your Heavenly Father. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, that you think about your chores, about schoolwork, maybe even helping mom or dad, or maybe your grandparents or someone else in the church, as a blessing and not a burden. I'll pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for our covenant children here. I thank you that the front of our church each Sunday morning is filled with evidence of your hand of blessing upon our families and upon our church. Lord, I pray that you would help our little ones to know the value and the ethic of work, what it means to be part of a family, that there are times you do things that you don't get paid for simply because you are part of a family and you carry a name. Lord, I pray that you would help our children to know that the name that they carry that matters the most is your name upon them, that you put on them in the waters of baptism. Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts as they have to do tasks that are repetitious day after day, that you would build their character and their hope in you as they serve in their family, as they serve in our church family and in our community. Lord, I thank you for our children, and I pray that you would help them to know that they are special in your eyes because they belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Our responsive reading this morning is on page 794. We're going to read together Psalm 31, verses 1 through 14. Page 794. I'll begin with the light portion. Please respond out loud together with the bold. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness.
Turn your ears to me. Come quickly to my rescue.
Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me.
Since you are my rock and my fortress, forsake the remaining, leave and guide me.
Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge.
Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, God of truth.
I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul.
You did not hand me over to the enemy, but set my feet in a spacious place.
Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress.
My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief.
My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning.
My strength fails because of my affliction. And my bones grow weak.
Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors.
I am dreaded to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me.
I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery.
For I hear the slander of enemy. There is terror on every side.
They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Amen. Let's stand together now and turn in your hymnal to sing O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, number 708. This month for our pastoral prayer time, we're going to be praying for Tom and Lucy Wright, two of our missionaries, a family that we support financially and also through prayer. I also wanted to pray this morning for churches. And specifically, as we've been looking at the confession on Sunday evening, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the doctrine of the church and what is it that are the marks of a true church. And there are churches in our community, there are churches around the world that are going through difficulties at this time because of doctrinal slip, allowing the Word of God to be subverted, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel not being held up and proclaimed the way that it should. So I want to pray for believers in these churches who are going through a trial, and pray that the Lord will not only watch over them and provide for them, but also that He would have His hand, continue to have His hand upon us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we may call upon You, that we may breathe out the word Father in addressing You. As the Lord Jesus taught us to pray as we prayed this morning, we pray together as a church saying, Our Father, I thank You that we may call upon You, that You have joined our hearts and knit them together in love for one another, that we might approach Your throne of grace. And we do so today knowing it is not because of our merits, but because of our Savior, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I lift up to You Tom and Lucy Wright. I thank You that we may support them as a church family in our prayers and also financially. Lord, I thank You for the way that You have gifted them. And I pray for Tom that You would bless him in the work that he has as he teaches and leads in sessions. I pray that You would give him a sincere love and desire to study Your word and to share the truth of the gospel with others. Lord, I pray for their needs this year, as they look to You, as each of us do, to provide for us. Lord, I pray that You would bless them financially, that they would be free from the burden of worrying about their finances, that they might look to You in joy as they do the work that You've given them to do. And Lord, I do pray for their family also. Doing the work of serving You doesn't come without concern for one's family. And so I pray, Lord, that You would be working in their family, provide for them, keep them safe. Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to partner with them for the sake of the kingdom. That investment in the Lord Jesus Christ's name by their work and their gifts is an investment in the kingdom, and we thank You for it. And Lord, I lift up to You churches in our community here who are going through difficult times because of significant drift, taking our eyes, others' eyes, off of the Word of God, not holding it up as the eternal truth that Your Word says that it is, God-breathed, authoritative, and final. Lord, I pray for denominations as they have churches in them that are voting to leave or to stay, and as there are general assemblies and nationwide conferences of churches, that You would be merciful, that You would move in the power of the Spirit, that You would cause Your people who are in those churches to rise up and to speak and stand on truth. Lord, I pray for our own church, for Lebanon, that You would continue to have Your hand upon us, that the gospel would be preached, that we would uphold the sanctity of Your word, that we would submit ourselves to it, both as a church corporately, but also as individuals in our lives. Lord, I pray that that would be borne out in the way that we love one another and serve here. And Lord, I do pray for our own denomination, the PCA, that as our General Assembly, our National Conference of Churches will be meeting together later this summer, that the work of the kingdom would be done and that commissioners would go and be prepared to vote and take stands that are upon Your word and for Your name and glory alone. Lord, I do pray for those in our church family and in our community who are hurting because of physical illness or sickness. But Lord, I do also pray for those who are spiritually sick, who are apart from You, estranged from You, who would say that You are their Father, but they are not walking with You. Lord, I lift them up to You, that You would turn their hearts to You, that You would grant them the gift of repentance, that they would cry out to You in faith. We pray all these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the New Testament Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Our text this morning is verses 25 through 32. The sermon is entitled, Grace for Pharisees. Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. This morning's sermon is entitled, Grace for Pharisees. And as you might think of it, considering this passage, we're coming in the middle and going to the end of a very familiar parable of Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son. And I've heard a lot of sermons on the first half of this parable about the younger brother who squandered everything that he had. This morning I want to talk with you about the older brother, the one who stayed at home, who did what was right, who kept the rules, who obeyed his father, and who came home to find a party one day when his younger brother decided it was time to come back home after he'd wasted his inheritance. This parable is about family dynamics, and we all have them, don't we? And we see in this text maybe a little bit of the push and shove that takes place in a home. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone feels like a favorite, or they think someone else is the favorite. Someone feels like they've been slighted or been given a raw deal. And so they wonder what's going on. They're searching, trying to find their identity. They're trying to figure out what it is that is my place in this family and in this world. And we see it play out in difficult ways in this text. And I realize that this is a parable, that Jesus was using this as a way to explain the gospel. In fact, at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, it says in verse 1 and 2, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's the basis, the background for why Jesus told three parables in Luke 15. Because Luke, who is a doctor, who knows what it means to be precise, says that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And so the religious people, those who have their lives together, those who know what it means to obey and hear God's laws and keep them, at least so they think, they are up in arms and they're standing in the corner as Jesus seemingly receives these people who everyone knows are the sinners of their day. Tax collectors who many times in their trade would extort people and smile doing it. Or other sinners, people who were the lowest of the low. People who struggled with things that others didn't, that weren't polite sins or maybe what you would call respectable sins. These were people who were dirty, not just on the inside, but on the outside of their lives. They would be the ones that don't look like they have it together. Their families are not neat and prim and proper. Sometimes things are hanging on by a thread, and sometimes things are ragged. The Pharisees and the scribes are in a corner, and they have their arms folded, and there is a scowl on their face. How could Jesus, who is teaching the way that he is, who proclaims himself to be a teacher, how could he just sit down and have table fellowship with these people, these tax collectors and sinners? And it's as if he's saying, with his approval of them, by welcoming them and having table fellowship with them, that he's saying, God approves of them. And we don't like it. In their day, table fellowship was significant. It was a way that family bonds were strengthened and encouraged. And so for Jesus to sit down and have a meal with people who are sinners or tax collectors, he was saying some of the things that they thought. And maybe some of us have some of these thoughts also, that we hear or maybe believe, I don't know if those kinds of people can really be church people. I don't know if those kinds of people who struggle with that kind of sin can really be Christians. I don't know if the Jesus that died on the cross for me died for people like that, who sin that way, who look that way. I just don't know. This morning as we look at this text, I want to do so under three headings briefly. Number one, complaint and response. Number two, the holiness of God. And number three, relating to God the Father and the body of Christ. So number one, the complaint and the response. It's very clear that this older brother has been out working in the field. He's coming back home after a day's work. He's done what he's supposed to do. He's the good son, after all. He hears the commotion. He says, what's going on? And maybe one of the servants was happy to give an answer to the older brother, the one who he knew later in life, I might be working for this guy, so I'm going to be studious and give him the right answer. And he says, your brother is back, and your father has decided to kill the fatted calf. There is a celebration in the home. And he's dirty, maybe. Going to go wash his hands, maybe do the last of the feedings in the barn, and then go over to the house and enjoy his meal, or so he thought. But it's not to be so that night. His younger brother has come back home. And you know the parable. It seems that he had decided he would rather have his dad be dead than be alive. So he demands his inheritance. He goes away. He squanders it in wild living. And so that's what's on his mind. But notice, this older brother doesn't even take the opportunity to go speak with his younger brother. He already has in mind what kind of man he is. I don't need to talk to him. I already know what he's like. I've heard that story. And it's just going to be the next verse in a sad song, and I don't feel like listening to it. The complaint is, and if you're a father, it breaks your heart. He complains that his dad is unjust. I can't believe you would do this. I can't believe you would just welcome him back and celebrate him coming back here on his whim. He wasted everything. You're unjust. He's angry. He is upset. How could you do this? How could you just welcome him back in? Remember, he's had no conversation other than what we've read. He is totally estranged from his father and from his brother. Notice the way that when his dad comes out, and it's not insignificant that his dad comes out of the house now a second time in the story. He came out when his brother, or the younger son, was coming back, the older brother's younger brother. He came out of the house and ran to his younger son. And when the older brother refused to go in the house, dad comes out again. He is estranged from him. He's not even willing to give him the terms of honor that a son would always give. He did not address him as father. And he's not even willing to say, my brother is back home. He says, this son of yours, he is totally estranged from his family. He's supposed to be the good son, the one that does things right. He's obedient. He's respectful. And yet he is acting just like what he's accusing his brother of. He's totally separated from his father. His identity is all wrapped up in his rule keeping and lawful obedience of everything that his dad has done. And even in the language that's used here, in the Greek language, he says, I've served you these many years. The word there is slave. I have slaved for you these many years. I've done everything that you said. And not once did you even offer me a goat to celebrate with my friends. Notice, he's not interested in sitting down and celebrating with his dad. He's not interested in relating to him as a loving son. He's interested in what's coming to him. And sometimes hypocrisy has a hard way of seeing that there is a giant log in our eye and we want to point out the little speck in someone else's. His claim is that the younger brother doesn't care about his dad, and he's not even willing to use the terms of expression that show his respect and love for his dad. The response from the dad. That's the complaint from the older brother. What's the response from the dad? I think one of the big overarching themes of this text is the willingness of the father to accept the shame that is brought upon him because of where his two sons are. It says that he was outside waiting, that he ran. In their culture, a man would not run. He's willing to hear the rough language that his older son uses. He's willing to hear the, I would rather you be dead, from his younger son. His older son speaks to him in a harsh tone. He doesn't respond in kind. He calls him son. I imagine there was some heated maybe some exchange of volume and some expression. This was not a sit-down and calm conversation, I don't think. And then he says, he makes it a moral statement. Your brother was gone. It was like he was dead. Do you understand what I'm saying to you, son? Your brother was dead and gone, and he's back. And he makes it a moral statement. We had to celebrate. And in the story, in the larger story of what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of Luke, he is speaking to the Pharisees. Don't you understand that I came to seek and save the lost? It's the sick that need a Savior, not the well. In Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus was calling out to the Pharisees, but he wasn't doing it the way that maybe you and I might think, or maybe sometimes the way we think about the Pharisees. Just crusty old, just scowl on their face. Here Jesus is telling a parable to tell them there is room for repentance for you. And that would have been astounding to them. What do you mean, repentance for us? We're not like these sinners. What do you mean, repentance for us? In this parable, and it is a parable, there's not a specific family in mind. The younger brother represents sinners and tax collectors and other people who sin in ways that are not so respectable. The older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that seem to think that Jesus is coming in as a Johnny-come-lately and trying to upend everything, and the strategy and the tradition that they've had for years of keeping purity. This is how Jewish people live. This is what it means to belong in God's kingdom. And you're saying that these other people can come in. It's almost a claim that Jesus is okay, and that he's endorsing that God is okay with people the way that they are. Are you saying, Jesus, that it's okay for people who are sinners and scallywags to come into the kingdom? And Jesus is saying, absolutely. But you've got to understand, my Father doesn't leave sinners and scallywags that way. Yes, he meets them right where they are, but he loves them too much to leave them that way. He changes their heart. And I wonder this morning, as you think about this text, as you think about how Jesus relates to the Pharisees, how Jesus moves towards the Pharisees in this. He's not fighting against them and hurling things at them. He is drawing close to them and saying, dear children, dear lawkeeper, dear one who has it backwards, come and see, come and rest, come and find what it means to have my yoke upon you, which is easy and light. I want to read just a little bit from a devotion that I read about this topic and this text. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is Jack Miller. I believe the greatest sin among Christianity today is underestimating the holiness of God and the greatness of the work Jesus did on the cross to fulfill the demands of that holiness, to make each of us sinners righteous. This is why there is so much self-effort in the church. This is why there is so much fear and hesitation and downheartedness. We think there is an inner circle of real Christians who are God's favorites. We don't grasp the fact that if we believe and trust we are in Christ, we are God's own dear children, period. So that's the beginning of point number one and into point number two, complaint and response number two, the holiness of God. And I wonder for just a moment if we might consider that together. I think Jack Miller is on to something there. That because I think part of what was wrong in the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of the older brother is actually a fundamentally unbiblical view of justification before God. And I believe some of us live under the shackles and the chains of the same kinds of unbiblical views that the Pharisees did. See which one of these you identify with the most. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Or I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Which one hits you where you live every day, dear brother or sister in Christ? I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I toe the line. I do what people expect of me. I smile. I say yes, sir, and no, sir. I think of things. I work ahead. I try to do my best. Because if I continue to be the good son, or the good daughter, or the good wife, or the good mother, I will be accepted in Jesus' sight. Are you living under the weight of that? Have you been for some time? Is God to you a heavy taskmaster? Or do you delight and say, I am accepted. I am a beloved son or daughter of the living God. And I am free to obey. I say that I believe this is because of a fundamentally unbiblical view of justification. Because if you and I believe that what Jesus came to do was set us free from sin and deliver us from its power and from death, how could any of us really believe that there's anything I could offer up to God that would be acceptable in His sight, that might deliver me from my sin and from the wrath of God due my sin? In Lord's Day number 19, the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: what comfort is it to you that Christ will come as judge of the living and the dead? And the answer, it says, is this: in all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head. And eagerly await, as judge from heaven, the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake, and has removed all of the curse from me. He will cast all of his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into heaven, joy and glory. I ask you, dear believer, why is it that you may lift up your head in sorrow and persecution? Why is it that Jesus will allow you into heaven? Is it because you tried hard and you did your best? It's not. And I know some of you live under the weight of that. Many of us are self-proclaimed Pharisees who would smile at one another and say there's grace, but deep in our hearts we keep tally of everything. And every day, someone who lives and believes that way, every day in their heart, they want grace. They cry out for it. But they live under the weight of, he loves me. He loves me not. Am I accepted? Does he love me? Will he care for me? Will he watch over me? It's because of a fundamental, unbiblical view of justification before a holy God. Because if you believe in the holiness of God, then you know there is nothing you can do to be acceptable in His sight. You must fall with empty hands at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness and cleansing of your sin and trust in Him by faith, which is a gift that He gives you. Even the faith is His work. And only then may you say, I am accepted. therefore I obey. Do you know that kind of freedom? This morning in Adult Sunday School, we're looking at Galatians. I would encourage you to come. We're looking at Galatians. We say that we believe these words. Galatians chapter 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. What Paul was telling the Galatians is, if everything that you have, when you come into God's presence, and all of us are appointed a day, we will stand in His presence. Why do you belong here? And if you can say anything else, but because Jesus told me I could, you're disqualified. You will not enter. Because Jesus alone, because of the holiness of God, is the only way into heaven. And that's the truth. It's the gospel truth. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Dear believer, I want to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Or is your Christianity based on transactions with God? I came to church. I got here 10 minutes early. God must be happy with me. I didn't put any money in the plate last week, but I did twice as much this week. I couldn't serve on a committee last year, but I'll do one this year. Is your relationship with Jesus transactional? Or is it a relationship? Do you know Him? That's what this parable is about. Jesus was calling to the Pharisees saying, you've made relationship with God something that you can manage. It's compartmentalized. You can do it. There's a checklist and you feel good when you get it done. And your relationship with God is not based on the things that you can do. He was calling out to the Pharisees. He was saying, these people have heard the gift of the gospel and they have cried out because they're hungry for it. And don't you know that your heart yearns for this kind of freedom? That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He wasn't down on them. He was calling them. There's still time to repent. Point number three this morning, relating to God the Father and the body of Christ. I want to ask you this morning some questions. Some serious questions about your faith. How do you relate to God? Is He your loving, tender Father, or is He a distant tyrant who always demands more of you? One way to tell which of those is you. Do you feel closer to God when you do something right and farther away when you sin? To put it another way, is your first inclination after giving into a pet sin, one that you've repented of, one that you've cried out to God to deliver you from, after you've given in to a pet sin again, do you look inward and blame, well, I skipped church last week, or I didn't do devotions but 3 days? And so you try to remedy your guilt by coming up with a plan that you can execute, that you can figure out, I will do this to impress God. And maybe He won't pour out His wrath on me because of this. Or maybe if I impress other people, if those folks at church thought that I was a good Christian, then I could feel better about myself. Or when you give in to that pet sin again, do you fall on your face before the living God and cry out for mercy? Do you run to Him instead of away from Him? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. As you heard this morning, the text and the sermon, is your heart melted, or do you feel threatened by the biblical truth that God welcomes sinners? God chose you not because of your best efforts, dear believer, but in spite of them, He's made you His own. There is only one person that can make you fit for the presence of the living God. and it's not the one you see in the mirror every morning. Jesus came and died for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, while we hated him. He made us and chose to make us alive together in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In Luke 19, 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Is that you this morning? Do you know the Lord? Another way to tell where your heart is in relation to an unbiblical view of justification, of having to make your identity with God based on what you do and how well you live and how righteous you are, is how do you relate to others? How do you relate to your church family? How do you relate to your own family? Do you feel on unsure footing until others are impressed with your accomplishments? Is there a need to have people look at you and say, "Wow, they're so gifted," or "Wow, I can't believe you have time to do that"? Do you feel superior to others, even if you wouldn't breathe those words out loud, when you see or hear about their struggling? Oh man, if they were living like me, they wouldn't have that. Do you look at others who seem to have real freedom in Christ and despise it because you feel really secretly inside weighed down by sin and failures? Do you keep record of wrong, your own? And do you think that that is what separates you from God? Do you look down on others who just can't seem to get it together? When you hear a story of someone falling again, do you shake your head and just say, "Well, it's just the way they are"? Do you keep a brother or a sister at arm's length who sins in a messier way than you do? There is place for all of us here to look at our hearts before the Lord, to say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This text is about grace for everyone. And as long as it is called today, it is still the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for maybe a strong but an encouraging word about your grace that we all need to hear. I imagine there are many of us in this room who identify with the younger brother, who've made mistakes, who have made a mess of our lives. And for whatever reason in your providence, our sins and our misgivings have been lived out in living color in front of other people. And there are others in this room who are more like the Pharisees than they might want to admit. Their life is in order. Things are neat and proper. And if they do sin, it's in respectable ways that everyone could say, "Well, I understand that." Lord, I pray that you would help us. Have mercy upon us, your people. Lord, I pray that you would do work in the hearts of your people today. Use this text from the Scriptures to break the hard crust of sin that is built around our hearts, whether it is our self-effort or our belief that Jesus is not strong enough to save us from the sins that we continue to repeatedly do. Lord, have mercy upon us. I pray for your people that they would cry out to you by faith, whether they feel like they need a Savior or not. Lord, move in the hearts of your people. Give us the gift of faith and repentance in you. Lord, I thank you for this Lord's Day to worship you, to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear again the good news of the gospel that you save sinners. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond to God's word by singing hymn number 172. Let us love and sing and wonder.
Let us love and sing and wonder.
offering to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to think deeply as we come to give you our tithes and our offerings, that we do so not because we're hoping that you will accept us if we do, but because we know that you already have. We pray that you would accept these, our tithes and offerings, and that you would use them for the sake of the spread of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lost souls, people who do not know you, will come to saving faith. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Benediction of our Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.